Have you ever experienced a natural disaster like a hurricane or a tornado or flood or maybe even an earthquake? Now, when I say have you ever experienced a natural disaster, I mean have you ever been a part of that? One of those things that you were actually a part of a tornado coming over your house or been maybe at the coast in a hurricane or floods or an earthquake. Think about what that was like. How was it that you survived that? I want you to think about those things. We'll be back in just a moment. We're going to take a look at the salvation of the Philippian jailer out of Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34. Will you join us? Hey folks, welcome back to our Wednesday evening Bible study. Just a moment ago, I asked you if you had had an opportunity to experience something like a natural disaster, a hurricane, earthquake, you know, tornado, something like that, where you were actually a part of it. And what was that like? For a lot of people that I've had a chance to speak with, they talked about how scary that situation was. Whether, you know, at times they didn't know whether they were going to make it or not. They didn't know whether it was going to be the end of them on earth or whether it was going to be just another opportunity to see God do some incredible things. But at any rate, every one of them that I've ever spoken with said, it was a really scary endeavor. Now, you know, as we look at our passages in today, we're going to see Paul and Silas, and they had the experience of an earthquake. But there's so much more that we can learn and we can glean from these particular passages. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there with us, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading at verse 19. That's Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 19. As you find that, we'll begin reading verse 19, which says, But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Verse 22, Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Verse 25, But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, once again, we just ask and pray that you would just help us to clear our hearts and our minds. Father, that we would truly be receptive to your word today. Lord, there are so many great things that we can learn from your word, so many great things that we can learn from Paul. I pray that today, Lord, that you will give us strength, encourage our hearts to be about your will in a way that there's a sense of urgency. Lord, for today, I just simply ask that you would use me as your messenger of these moments, that you would truly be lifted up and exalted and draw all men unto you. Lord, just bless and strengthen our time together as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this story, Paul and Silas were delivered from jail by an earthquake and essentially had a chance to lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. Now, a lot of times we kind of overlook that factor. We can look at it from the biblical perspective and say, well, this was something that God did, which it truly was. So Paul and Silas probably were not afraid. The other prisoners probably were not afraid. I'm not real sure about that. This was an earthquake that had such a magnitude that it said it shook the prison doors loose. Paul and Silas's chains were off. And essentially everybody in that prison was free to go. But now before we get to that, let's get back to, just for a moment at the beginning of the scriptures we were talking about, particularly in our verses about why Paul and Silas were in prison to start with. What was the circumstance? What was the situation that they were accused of? Now look with me, if you would, down there at chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. It says, "And when her masters saw that their hopes of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So, you know, just taking that verse, you're like, okay, what was the story? What was going on? Just a few verses before that, we find that there was a young girl who had the power of divination, as they say. In other words, she was a fortune teller for a lot of the authorities of that day. And essentially, yeah, she was actually following around Paul and Silas. But now you have to understand that when she had this gift of divination, it was not a godly gift of divination. Of course, it was a satanic gift of divination. Let me back you up just a few passages to actually verse 16 of chapter 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Now that tells us something right there. They were using this girl and her demon-possessed gift to acquire money for themselves. In other words, it's like, let's set up a stand over here. We'll put her up here. She'll do fortune telling or whatever else, and we'll charge people money for that. So we see that this is what was taking place. Word of God tell us that it was that she was possessed essentially by a spirit of divination. Now, verse 17 says the girl followed Paul and Silas, or it says followed Paul and us, verse 17, and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. It wasn't just something that was short. She did this for many days. But Paul, now notice this. This is a really interesting thing in verse 18. It says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So in other words, here was a girl who was demon possessed. Paul is getting irritated because she's following them around. It wasn't that she was ridiculing them. She was speaking the truth. These men are claiming they're servants of the Most High God. They're claiming, verse 17 says, "who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So what she was speaking was true. But Paul got annoyed and in doing so turned and essentially called the demon out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what led to this whole incident of Paul and Silas being arrested. Now, when you think about this for a moment, why do you think that somebody got so uptight that they called for Paul and Silas to be arrested? Who do you think may have been so uptight that they called for this situation? Well, when you look at the word, it says in verse 19, it says, "But when her masters," did you get that? Now, remember what her masters were doing. Her masters were basically setting her up to be a fortune teller to be able to gain money. In other words, she was kind of their gravy train. She was out there with that spirit doing divination, and they were charging people for it, so the masters were receiving money for it. So now all of a sudden, their gravy train has been cut off. She no longer has that evil spirit. She can no longer do the things that she did before. Do you think they got upset about that? Absolutely. You know, it was like it was getting into their pockets. It says in verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." They were so upset. They said, "These are the two guys. Let's grab them. Let's take them. Let's take them, you know, before the authorities, though, and make an accusation against them." Now, verses 19 through 24 kind of tell us about the crimes that Paul and Silas were accused of doing. Now, let's pick it back up at verse 20. It says, "And they brought them to the magistrate and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now, when we think about that for just a moment, here was a girl who was demon-possessed, who had essentially been healed. How is that troubling the city? Well, the trouble was coming from the fact that those who were the religious leaders and those who were the Pharisees didn't like Paul and Silas preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. They said it was stirring up trouble. It was just making problems for them. And then it says in verse 21, "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." In other words, they're preaching a different sort of gospel than we are, and we're not supposed to hear that. We're Romans. It says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them." They essentially incited the people against Paul and Silas. Now, you know how that goes. When you get a situation like that, and there are some people, and obviously these Romans and Pharisees and the folks were respected who were sitting there saying, "We don't like what these people are doing." So those who really didn't even see or know what was going on are going, "Yeah, I believe and trust what they say. We don't like this either." So they rose up against Paul and Silas. Now, why do you think that was? Well, obviously, it was to make their case better, but it was also so that something would be done about what Paul and Silas were doing as far as preaching the gospel in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the multitude has risen up against them. And verse 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding that the jailer keep them securely." Now, there's a lot to be said in this particular passage, and I want you for just a few moments to put yourself in the place of Paul and Silas. You've been out there, you're doing what's good, you're doing what's right. Now, I can't tell you the number of times that people have come to me and they have said, "Well, preacher, I don't understand why life is going like it is. I'm in the Word of God, I'm reading it, I'm living by it, I'm doing the best I can. No, I'm not perfect, but I feel like I'm doing a pretty good job in walking with the Lord. And why is it that all these things are just happening to me?" Now, if you ask yourself, if you put yourself in Paul and Silas's place, they could ask that same question, couldn't they? You know, Paul's sitting there going, "Hey, look, man, I was doing what you told me to do. I'm out preaching the gospel. I did something kind for a young lady. And now everybody in the city is uptight with us about what's taking place and going on." And further, it says that these scriptures tell us that the authorities essentially stripped them of their robe and began to beat them and to put stripes on them. Look at that verse 23. It says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that sentence was quite excessive for what had taken place and for what was going on. Think about how painful and how humiliating that must have been for Paul and Silas. You know, as they were going through something for doing something kind, something that they thought would have been and should have been something that would be received as something good. So now think about it. They have not received any medical attention. They have been whipped with that cat of nine tails, many stripes across their back, the blood's flowing. They've received no medical attention in any way. So these guys are being treated like maximum security prisoners because it says that the guard was charged with their security. And because of that, it says that he put them in the most secure place in the prison, which was the inner prison. So in other words, they went to maximum security. Now, if you were in their situation, what do you think that your thoughts and feelings would be toward God? And we kind of touched on that just a moment ago. See, I think there are times that we'll look at situations and we'll actually say something like this. We'll say, "Well, God, you know, I really don't deserve this. You know, I've been doing what's good and what's right. And is it really bad for me to have done something good for somebody else? And yet, just because I do that, here's what I'm going through." You know, I've heard that from many people, and times when they sit back and say, well, I just quit. I'm not going to do anything anymore. I'm just going to let it go, because anytime I try to do something good or something right, this is what happens. I wind up being accused. I wind up being persecuted. I wind up being hurt, or whatever the situation may be. Think about how Paul and Silas could have felt during that situation. And because in just a moment, we're going to look at actually how they felt. But see, one of the things that Jesus had always done with his disciples is that he prepared them. He was preparing them along the way for all that they were going to encounter. Now, I want to, you don't have to turn here with me, but over in John chapter 15 and verse 20, I want to share a piece of scripture with you. John chapter 15, verse 20 says this. It says, remember, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, think about that. Just what Jesus just told him. He said, know this, they persecuted me. And if they persecuted me and you're representing me, they are going to persecute you also. So, this was something that Jesus was training his disciples along the way. Now, over in John chapter 16, he also says this. He says, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. Now, think about that for a minute. Let me give that to you in a different translation. The ESV says it like this. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. In other words, they think that they're doing something great. A good comparison of that scripture is when you think about Paul. Before he became Paul, he was called Saul, and he was a great persecutor of the Christian. I mean, he went out there after it. He did what he did with all of his heart, okay? And he was one of the greatest persecutors ever. And notice what it says. It says, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering God service. Saul, before becoming Paul, thought he was doing God service by persecuting the Christians. Now, how many times today do people think they're doing God some sort of favor in standing on something that is either unbiblical, and they may not know that, they may feel like it is, or causing some sort of discord or disunity in the family of God? And it says, there's coming that time when people are gonna think that what they're doing, they're doing in the name of our Lord and Savior for a right and for a good cause, when they're actually not. You got to remember, what's the main point of what I'm trying to say is that Jesus had been preparing his disciples all along for a situation just such as this. Now, they might have thought, well, we knew we were going to endure some persecution, but we thought it was going to be more verbal. We didn't think it was going to be any of this, you know, take our cloak off and our tunic off and have a cat of nine tails put across our back. We weren't thinking that. So, I mean, you can imagine how painful that must have been for them. But yet Jesus, all the while, had been preparing them. So what was the circumstance and what was the situation? Now, the word tells us down there in verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What that tells us right there is what Paul and Silas's response to what was taking place was going to be. Okay, now I pause for just a moment to ask you, in the middle of your situation, what is your response to that situation? Now, we know what we've just been talking about. Paul and Silas, they've been verbally abused, they've been dragged before the authorities, they have been placed in prison, they've been put in shackles, handcuffs, they have been stripped, they have been beaten, they have not been given any medical attention. And what was their reaction to it? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas praised God. Are you able to praise God in the midst of your situation? You know, when the stripes on your back are bleeding, can you say God is still good all the time? Or do we kind of get that situation that we feel like God's let us down because God didn't show up and God didn't do things the way we felt like he should do? You know, how you respond to a situation says a lot about not only your walk with Christ, but the character in which you're made of. How are you responding to the situations and the persecutions in your life? Now, there's something interesting that's also mentioned in verse 25 that I want to point out, because I think this is just as important to you and I as it was when it was mentioned in these biblical days. And I think this is the reason it was mentioned in the Bible days. But verse 25 says this. Let's go back to it. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." All the other prisoners. Now, you got to remember, there were people in prison that deserved to be in prison. Paul and Silas didn't, not for what they had done. But while they were singing hymns and while they were praising God, the other prisoners were listening to what was going on in their lives, listening to what they were projecting about God. You know, that to me, I think that's very interesting, because that talks about our witness. It talks about our witness both, you know, privately and personally, as well as publicly. Now, what do you think that the other prisoners and the jailers must have been thinking at that time? Now, if you're listening along with me during this message, you were probably thinking, if I would have put myself in the place of the other prisoners, I'd have thought these guys were crazy. I'd have thought that they had just, you know, they'd been beaten too hard or something, because this is just really odd for them to be reacting in such a way to the situations that they're encountering. Folks, one of the things I've said just a moment ago is that our witness for Christ, you know, it's stronger when we're passing through trials and tribulations, when others see us effectively and biblically walk through those trials and tribulations with the Lord, then what happens is our witness actually grows stronger, whether it's a spoken witness by what you've said, or whether it's an unspoken witness by people witnessing what you're going through for the cause of Christ, and the fact that you are trusting him every step of the way to get you through it. You know, one of the things that I've said that we need to look for in our times of Bible study, and as we reflect and seek God when we're in his word, are some examples to follow. Man, I tell you, this is a great example to follow. Genuine worship requires proper response in our time of trials. So, you know, are we genuinely walking close to God, or are we just being religious people? Folks, I tell you, there's a difference between having that personal relationship with Christ and being a religious person. Religion is just a set of things to do. But I believe what the Bible teaches as well is God wants to have a relationship with us, a personal one-on-one relationship with us. And people are going to see how we respond. And when we are walking with the Lord, we have the ability through his word, through prayer, through his leadership, to properly respond in the situations of our lives, whether it's persecution, whether it's trials, whether it's tribulations, or whatever it may be. We have the proper tools, the Holy Spirit, to respond in a way that's not only meaningful for us, but it's meaningful and it's also a witness for those around us who are watching. So, you know, in what powerful ways is God showing up in your life? You see, there was a powerful way that God showed up in the life of Paul and Silas, to the point that in the midst of their trials, they were singing hymns and they were praising him. Yeah, why do you think that after what took place? Because we know, let's see what happened. It says that as Paul and Silas were praising him, and as they were singing hymns, it says that this natural disaster I was talking about at the beginning of the message took place. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened." This was not just some little shake. This was not somebody that said, "Hey, what just happened?" It says that the foundations of the prison shook. The doors popped open. The cell doors popped open. It says that the chains that Paul and Silas were in fell off. But it also says not only the chains that were on Paul and Silas, but it says everybody in the prison, all of their chains fell off as well. Now, in our minds, when we picture that, we could see one of the greatest prison break pictures that you ever saw in your life. People who were there that were truly guilty of the crimes that they had been arrested for and committed. And you're sitting there thinking, well, now the doors are open, the shackles are gone, they can just take off, they can run out the door, they can do whatever they want to, they can run to freedom. And that was a possibility. They had the potential to be able to do that, but that is not what happened. Now, as we read on, and knowing that nobody's got chains on now, that the doors are open, verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." So the keeper of the prison, yeah, sees what's going on. He's awakened, most presumably by the earthquake, looks out, sees the doors open, and before he even checks, before he does anything, it says he's taking the sword out, he's ready to kill himself. Now, why is that? Because historically, if he was the guard that was on duty when there was a prison escape, the penalty for that was death. So he felt like, well, yeah, I see the doors are open. He assumed that because the doors were open, everybody was gone. So therefore, he was going to be facing a death sentence from his commander. So he was just going to go ahead and take his own life. That was the reason why he was in the position that he was in there in verse 27, because he was about to kill himself. He was about to take his life. Now, you see the picture. Now, I want us to go back and think about the prisoners for just a moment. Instead of running for their lives, not only the prisoners, but Paul and Silas as well, why do you think Paul and Silas informed the jailer that they were all still there? Remember what we said just a moment ago? Yeah, Paul, in verse 28, says this. It says, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying," and he's addressing the jailkeeper. Verse 28, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" All of us. Not just one or two of us. Not just Paul and Silas. All of the other prisoners. We are still here. We're all here. Don't do yourself any harm. Listen, what would you have done in that situation? Put yourself in the situation of the jailer. How would you have reacted in that situation? How did the jailer actually respond? Verse 29 tells us how he actually responded. Verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." This is the jailer. This is the guy who was given the duty to keep everything safe and secure. Paul and Silas have told him, "You don't have to kill yourself. We're all still here. Nobody's any the more wiser." He calls for a lantern, goes in, and he counts, and they're all still there. And it says this. It says, what did it do? It says, "He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." You know, how do you think the jailer knew that he needed Christ? Look at verse 30. Verse 30 tells us this. It says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Well, how did he know that he needed to be saved? Well, I can tell you, he saw some great things happening. There's a possibility that he may have known exactly what Paul and Silas were preaching. It could be that he had heard about Jesus Christ, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. It could be that maybe there were some things that were going on in his mind. But he saw the power of God show up. He witnessed the power of God not only shake the cells and the chains loose, but he also saw the power of God in the life of Paul and Silas, because in his mind, he was probably thinking, who could go through what these men have gone through and still sit back praising God? It's God that got them into this situation. It's God that's going to get them through the situation, and it is God who will deliver them from the situation. And folks, we serve the same God that Paul and Silas served. We serve the same God that shook the earth, that shook the prison. We serve the same God that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to at midnight, even as the stripes on their back bled. They didn't let that influence what was taking place in their lives. You know, according to Paul and Silas, what must one do to be saved? Remember, the Philippian jailer has come and said, what do I need to do? Verse 29 said this. Well, verse uh, 30, he said this. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, addressing Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes in verse 31. Verse 31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, that salvation, we talk about how simple it is, because salvation really is simple. The problem comes in when people don't seem to follow through with their salvation. Now, bear with me for just a moment. True salvation changes your heart. It changes your life. True salvation invites the Holy Spirit into your life to give you leadership and guidance and conviction when you are doing wrong. And the Word of God tells us this. He says that there will be a lot of people who will say, Lord, Lord, who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to say, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, I'm not preaching salvation by works, but what I am preaching is that true salvation should bring good works out of you. Does that make sense? Because the Lord does say we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible also goes on to tell us this, faith without works is dead. And folks, you know what happens with dead things? They usually stink. Now, some of us that are listening to tonight's broadcast, our spiritual life really stinks because it's dead. Well, folks, the Holy Spirit wants to breathe life into your life, to breathe life into your spiritual life, to breathe life into your witness and your testimony. Will you allow Him to do that today? Let me ask you this. In what ways are you being a spiritual leader to your family? Look at what was going on here. This Philippian jailer, it says that what he did was he took Paul and Silas to his house, dressed up their wounds, doctored them up. Let's just go on and read it. Verse 30 says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Those are the words of salvation. Verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Think about that for just a moment. Isn't that great? The day of salvation that not only comes to you, but comes to your family. Listen, it doesn't rub off from you to your family, but it is you who should be the witness to your family. It is you that should point them in the direction of our Heavenly Father. Now think about those things for a moment. Could we be what Paul and Silas were in this particular story? You know, what immediate evidences of salvation do we see in that Philippian jailer? Well, we just saw it says that they went immediately and were baptized. There was a change of heart. There was some compassion that came about him. So let me ask this, as we've looked at it in the Philippian jailer, what evidence of genuine salvation can other people see in your life today? You know, when people look at you, do they say, that person right there is a believer? And when they do they say that person is a believer for the right reasons? That's key. Or do they look at you and say, you know what, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, that's the tragedy in our society today, is that so many people look at our witness, and because of the way that we either follow or do not follow, they don't want to have any part of it. You know, so often we're called hypocrites because we say one thing and we do something else. Father, that's not going to lead people to the Father. And we need to know and understand that. So what do we need to do? We need to pray not only today, but always, that we will learn to worship and witness in time of trials, and that we will walk so closely with our Father that we might be able to be like Paul and Silas, that even though there might be stripes on our back, that we will still praise Him, that we will still sing hymns to Him, that we will still go to Him in prayer, realizing that the same God who has allowed us to be in the trial is the same God walking through the trial with us, and the same God who will eventually deliver us from that trial. What is it that He wants us to learn through the trials? Who is it that He wants us to reach through those trials? A lot of people have said, well, I still really don't see a lot of the reason why that thing happened and why that took place with Paul and Silas. Well, yeah, let me tell you why. If for no other reason, there was a Philippian jailer that needed Jesus, whose heart was primed, whose heart was ready. And God knew Paul and Silas well enough to know that I got to get these guys where he is. And even if it meant going to prison, even if it meant taking the stripes across the back, God was glorified that night and the kingdom of heaven was enhanced. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get a chance someday to be able to sit down in heaven and actually talk with this Philippian jailer. I'm going to get to let him explain to me how all that took place in his life. I'm going to get to meet his family that trusted the Lord that particular day. I'm looking so forward to that. How about you? Are we praying in a proper way? Again, let's join together in prayer that we'll learn to worship and witness in times of our trials and tribulations. I'm going to go ahead and give you what our readings are for this week, and then what we'll be looking at next week, and then I'll close this out in a word of prayer. So if you've been following along with us, and even if you're not, even if this is your first time, we just simply ask that you read one chapter in the Bible a day for five chapters a week, and there's 7 days in a week, so I even give you a weekend to be lazy. One chapter a day. Don't read ahead. Just read one. I want you to pray about it. I want you to study and meditate on that particular passage and let the Lord speak to you through that one chapter that you'll read each day. So this week, we're going to be reading Acts 17 through Acts 21. That's Acts chapter 17 through Acts chapter 21. And next week, we're going to look at the ministry that we've received from the book of Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. Take a little extra time as you go through that. Pray, meditate on that, so that as we come together around God's Word next week, He will speak to your heart in a great and fascinating way. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you right now, we're so thankful for the fact that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we don't always understand why we have to endure and encounter the trials and tribulations or the persecutions that we do, but you have given us a promise. Lord, I pray today that we will truly be walking so closely with you that when somebody puts stripes on our back, when somebody puts persecution in our way, that we will be able to follow the example of Paul and Silas in trusting you, in praising you, in singing hymns to you, that we will not be discouraged, that we will not turn our back on you, but rather turn to you and allow you to do some great and incredible things for your honor and for your glory through our lives. Help us, Lord, to have a great witness, whether it's spoken or unspoken, to all of those in our sphere of influence, those around us, and Lord, even those that we haven't had the pleasure to come in contact with yet, but will. Help us, Father, to always be ready to preach the Word of God. Lord, give us a great, great week. Draw us close as only you can as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.